Let's continue in our story the Lord has given us in Exodus and hear the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Come, Holy Spirit, and meet with us and empower us to hear. Lord, I thank you that you do not win our hearts by persuasive speech, but Lord, by your own presence and your own work in our lives, we see your hand and we see your character. And Lord, help us learn today from this passage that it's so big, Lord, it's so big. And I just tell you right now, I celebrate my smallness. I ask you, Lord, to come and be large in this place this morning and in this word and open it up to us, Lord. Amen. I'm going to back up to verse 29 of chapter 4 in Exodus. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. You remember the signs. He threw down his staff, his hand, the leprosy. When they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. What a wonderful response to this, what they really got it. They caught it. They were not caught up on, wow, Moses is really cool. Moses is the man. They were, what they really digested and took into their spirits was that God had been concerned about them, and it brought forth worship. Isn't that a great thing in our own serving you all, to not ever be the center, but to want to move over and say, Lord, the response that we really want is for them to be worshiping you. Corrie Ten Boom, some of you have heard me say this before, an old tape of Corrie's that a friend of mine gave me some years ago. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch sister from Holland who helped protect Jews during World War II and had a long and fruitful ministry following those years. And those years included the years in prison when she really saw God's character and walked out the experience of the might of the Lord, where there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And on this tape that Corrie was speaking, she said, you know, sometimes people, after she speaks, will come up and just say, oh, that was wonderful, Corrie, and give her these wonderful compliments. And sometimes encouragement's needed. Don't not encourage me after this talk. But don't, but know where the praise is going. Anyway, she said people would bring up bouquets, or she said they bring up compliments, and she would see them that night on her knees before the Lord as bouquets. And she would take those words, because she said, by the evening, I'd begin to think pretty much of myself by the end of the day. And so I would collect all those wonderful compliments. You know, we never forget compliments. They're just so powerful, y'all, really. And she said she'd just kind of gather them up in a bouquet in her imagination and offer them to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And that we see this picture kind of here. They see the wonder God is going to work, and it makes them bow down and worship that God remembered them. Now, in all the Old Testament, and this is also true in the New Testament, where you see the disciples with Jesus, they will see wonderful things and the very next minute forget what they had just seen, okay? This is one of those times. They see, they worship, they're glad, and then immediately when the affliction comes, they're ready to bail out. And so they are not alone in this. We cannot throw stones at them, not at all alone in this. But let's see what we can learn from them and from Moses today. They bowed down and worshiped. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." What does it look like to go to Pharaoh in this Egypt? Pharaoh is regarded as a god to them. He washes many times a day and changes his clothes. Many Egyptians do at this time, but especially Pharaoh. He's a very involved ruler, and they see him as a god. They come to him for all kinds of things. He's approachable in that he's so necessary to them, but around him is this wild court of people, all outrageously dressed. There's beautiful architecture. He sits on a throne that has lions as its pedestal. And he actually has a couple of pet ones around the bottom. Okay, they have wild animals that have been tamed, leopards and lions, and they are fanning him. Much of what you see in Hollywood, this they got right. You know, it's rare they get it right, but this they got right. Okay, and he probably wears colors as well as just the white because he's wealthy. Lots of pleating, a big chest jewel thing that goes around his neck. It's a collar that's a sign of who he is, and he also wears a crown. This crown, from all the time in Egypt, they used to be two countries and they united, but they always, I mean, a long time before this they united, like 1,000 years before this. But in honor to remember that they're just one Egypt, they have a red and a white crown. One side is red and one is white. It looks high and pointed. It looks like a Ku Klux Klan kind of crown. If you saw it, you look at it and go, ooh, that's what it looks like, okay? Only it's red on one side and white on the other. And this is Pharaoh. Now here come Moses and Aaron. This is the call. They are obedient and they come. And this is what they say, exactly what the Lord told them. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now why this little piece of information, the Lord gives just enough through their mouths to cause a conversation to ensue. It's not just let my people go. This isn't a march of the labor union. What you're doing is wrong. Don't you know it's wrong? This is terrible. Think of your character. Oh, do what is right. This is not that plea. It is simply let them go so that this may occur. It's all about the relationship to God. It's all about that. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? You all, often we want to convince people of the right and wrong of things instead of simply what the Lord has told us to say and to let him be the one that reveals himself to them. Don't be in this trap. All of us are in it. If you're Christian and you've been around a while, some of you are, some of you aren't, but if you are and you've been around a while in this, there's been great cultural pressure to be women of faith, women of prayer, people who know how to speak it right. Okay, who live lives that are just above the cut. They're never 5 pounds overweight. Okay, I mean, we have all these extra things, okay? Some of those more cultural than others. But this piece is really the pressure I want you to hear. You cannot reveal the living God to another person. You cannot. You can bear witness to that living God in your life, which is a much cleaner testimony. This I know to be true, or this the Lord told me to do. God talks to you. He told you to do this? Yes, he did. I thought I heard him, and here's how I thought I heard him, and here's what happened when I did it. Well, you know, you're going to get some really strange looks if you talk like that, very strange looks, and they're appropriate. They're supposed to be strange looks when people hear you talk like that, but what it does is it makes them look for God and say, can that be true? Is he really real today, now, in my life? Some years ago in the inquirers group that I lead, there was a precious girl who came, and she had heard about Christian things all her life, but she really didn't believe yet. She just really didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or that God was God, on either side of that. And so she began to pray at our encouragement that God would show himself to her. And her story was, and this is how little the story was, but it was enormous to Libby. She went to the doctor's office and went in and was waiting for an appointment. And when she had had the appointment and went up to pay, her pocketbook was missing. And she panicked, had everything she owned in it. So she went outside and she prayed quickly, oh God, where's my pocketbook? Okay. She went out and looked, and it was sitting right on top of her car. Now to you and me, it's just, I mean, that'd be par for the course for me. It wouldn't necessarily be a wonder of God. Well, there it is, you know. But for her, it was, how could my pocketbook still be sitting there? It was revolutionary to her. It changed her from this side of the aisle to this side of the aisle, okay? Because she had been praying, oh, show me this, oh, show me this. And because she had eyes to see, for her, that was a sign and a wonder. Okay, you don't know what somebody else's sign and wonder is going to be, so quit trying to pull it off. Okay, quit trying to pull it off. And just let God be God. Now, he comes and they repeat exactly what the Lord says. Then they said, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, then they said, the God of the Hebrews, verse 3, has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now this part I'm not real sure about. Moses is the one to have written this, so he's telling you what the conversation was. This wasn't exactly what the Lord said. Who was the Lord going to show the wonders to? The Egyptians. They were the ones that were going to get struck. But here, they're saying, we're the ones, if we don't let us go, we're going to be in big trouble with our God. It's not exactly straight right here, okay? But it's, and I don't know why, I'm just telling you, it's not exactly what the scriptures, that the Lord told him prior to this. And the scriptures often, again, don't make a comment on it. But actually, see, when the plagues come, they don't. You'll see this later. It'll be dark in one part, and their side of town's light. Okay, they have water when the rest of drink have blood. So they are protected. It's very much the picture. What we will see through the plagues is very much a picture of what happens in Revelation with the plagues at the end of time when the 144,000 are protected and they are cared for and the rest of the world is going through this. So anyhow, they say this 3-day journey. Now the 3-day strikes me. What other sign has 3 days assigned to it? Sign of Jonah? What was that sign? The resurrection from the dead. For 3 days he would die and then he would rise. On the third day he'd rise from the dead. This 3-day picture. We will go out for 3 days. And they're going to celebrate and make sacrifice to the Lord. There'll be something that goes between them. Now later we're told that this would be detestable if the Egyptians saw what they did in terms of sacrificing. And so apparently they did not do the same kinds, or they didn't like sheep. Something about this was detestable to the Egyptians. But nonetheless, they speak this, that he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now, verse 4. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That's an understatement. The numerous people were about 2 million, just men. Okay, they were very numerous. So apparently, the people after this worship time were kind of acting a little bit on holiday. Like maybe it was going to happen this afternoon. Well, Moses and Aaron have just strolled right on up there. Maybe it'll happen today. There's something about this picture that Pharaoh realizes he doesn't hear the hammers chinking, okay? And he is irritated about it, very irritated. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. Now, this is, we have a son who's just getting out of the Marines this week, hallelujah. And when he was in boot camp, we'd get these funny letters, you know, oh mom, you know, I mean, they would just be, but one of them was, if they did not pass in their exercise time, it was like shaped like a cross, really. The guy would stand in the middle, they have four big groups out there, and he would point and make them exercise and do, and then he would pick the best group, and the other three kind of had hell to pay, okay, even though they'd worked just as hard. He would just have a favorite. It was, and it was all about unfairness. Okay, and they would throw them in a pit, and in the pit, and this is what would happen, they would be covered with sand fleas in the pit, and if you are at a, I mean, it's awful, sand fleas are really an affliction, okay, and if they slapped the sand flea, the one that slapped it had to then dig a grave for the sand flea of 10 feet in that pit to bury that poor sand flea, okay, so it was this kind of adding on and adding on the terrible and the unjust on top of it. I was also thinking, what would it be like if a poor cook in the Marines was told you have to have chili for 600 by lunch, but we're not bringing those big cans of tomatoes. You've got to go out and pick the tomatoes and still have the chili ready for 600 by noon. Okay, they'd be digging those pits because the chili would not be ready. It's this picture of terrible, terrible injustice and inability to do anything about it. They are truly trapped. And this has been borrowed by the English. I used to have a British voice teacher, Precious, Alex Simpson. And whenever he'd get really worked up, he would say, if you don't have straw, make bricks anyhow. You know, it was this kind of zesty, you know, like you could be somebody better if you would rise above that circumstance. But they could not rise above this circumstance. This was inhuman. They were unable to do what they were called. So here's what happens. Require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make them work harder for the men so that they keep working. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. So it tells you here that Pharaoh truly believes this is a lie. They just want a vacation. That's how he sees this. He does not know the Lord. This is absolutely true. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. Now, are you watching this picture? God says to Moses. Moses goes and says. Pharaoh talks to his people. They go and say. You begin to watch this back and forth. Wait, we're going to see who goes to who and who prays to who. Okay? The foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. And you can imagine all the families were involved. If Daddy still had to make the bricks, they were out there getting some stubble from everywhere. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. Now, can you hear some delight in this a little bit? They're just giving those directions, and it reminds me of those staff sergeants. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten. The foremen were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? So now we see scapegoats. Okay, the guys that they have appointed, and they're probably the strong guys, the louder voices, the ones able to motivate. They're the ones, and they're having to pass this bad news down the pike. This is what Pharaoh says, okay? And they are beaten. Now, this is a horror to watch your leader be beaten, the one that's above you be beaten. Then the Israelite foreman, verse 15, went and appealed. Who did they appeal to? To Pharaoh. Okay? Did they have a choice? Answer that loud. Did they have a choice as to who they could appeal to? Yes. Who should they have appealed to? The Lord, the one they had just bowed down and worshiped and said, oh, thank you for remembering us in our pain. This is so typical of us, you all. It is so typical. And we are going to go straighten it out. We are just going to go and do that. All right? And so they go right over there to Pharaoh. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Okay, so they're making a case here, but the case is to somebody, and it's somebody with all the power as far as they're concerned. And they think that justice will appeal to this God of the Egyptians. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are. And in the Hebrew it says, you're lazy, very, very, very lazy. It's emphatic, and he's got exclamation points all over it. He's furious, okay? If you've ever seen this, where somebody is mad at somebody who didn't move fast enough at work, it's all that ire stirred up in this. That is what you keep saying. Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman, this is one of those understatements. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble. I mean, they've already been beaten, okay? And it says they realize, and this word realize is from the Hebrew that means saw. They're looking at his face, they're hearing his words, and they see. And the word for trouble here is not just a commotion, it is evil calamity. That's what it means, evil calamity. They see Pharaoh's response and they know they are in for evil calamity. Probably they're gonna die, okay, because they're gonna be beaten again and again because this is not gonna happen. When they were told, You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, brave brothers. I wouldn't necessarily wait now. I might have been praying already. But I don't know that I would have wanted to meet with them, okay? And they do. They're waiting to meet. Here, the Lord has met with them. Now they're waiting to meet with their brothers. What happened? And they said to Aaron and Moses, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you." And this word means pronounce a sentence for or against. They're not saying just condemn you here, but they're deferring to the Lord's judgment. They're not stoning them themselves at this point. They're not killing them themselves. "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench, an odor to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So they have seen, this is a horror they are looking at. This is horrible, really, really, really horrible. And in this, they didn't sin. They did let the Lord be the one to judge them. Okay? Now, what does Moses do? Moses returned to the Lord. This word means retreat. Okay, he gets on his pony and heads the other way. And he goes straight to the Father. And said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people?" Now, he did not ascribe the evil calamity, evil to God here. But he did ascribe sovereignty to the Lord. That the Lord who saw their calamity and called him, now what? Why is this worse? This is a true question. Why have you brought trouble upon this people? This evil calamity that they're crying about. You are not evil. Why have you brought this calamity? Is this why you sent me? Boy, that's a strong question, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of in your face, God. I mean, you did this and now this is it? But it is a question. It isn't saying, "I knew you were like this." Who did that? Do you remember the prophet that said, "I knew you'd do this," and he was so ticked off? Jonah. "I knew you were this. I knew all this all along. You were just going to be merciful at the end and make me look like an idiot. That's why I never wanted to go." Okay? But Moses now, he's saying, you know, this hadn't occurred yet. That's one reason maybe Moses is saying it that way. But he's in travail. He is in very real travail. "Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people." So he ascribes that evil to Pharaoh. It's underneath God. It's not God. But God's allowing this. "He's brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Okay? Those are strong words. He is calling it as he sees it, and he is going to God to say it. Now, which one of these requests of a higher power, to use the common vernacular, is correct? The one that the foreman did or the one that Moses did? Loud. Moses. Why is it all right for Moses to go to God like this? Who sent him? God. Should he have expected results? Was he sinful to have expected results? No, he wasn't sinful. He was supposed to. God was supposed to. Okay? And he just didn't. So what was the deal? Such a surprise. Turn with me to Luke 18. The Lord has had me in this passage for 4 months. Here it is again. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says.'" I want you to ponder this hard heart. He would tell that to the Israelites here too. Ponder that hard heart of Pharaoh's who wasn't listening? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And quickly here means soon, immediately, right then. It'll happen so fast. When it happens, you'll say, oh my gosh, he really moved and had it happen. It isn't like the very next instant. It's like it's already right beside you. That's the word it means. That's how the second coming is described, in quickly. And we say, my goodness, his idea of quickly is different from mine after 2,000 years. What he means is when he arrives, it will be just like, oh my word. Okay, we can't say it big enough. Oh my word. And he's coming, make no mistake about it. In fact, did you see the news this morning? Very scary. Yeah, Ari Sharon went up on the Temple Mount, you all, because that's what they're discussing. And they were stoning and fighting, and they hadn't broken out up there yet. Okay, and it is. In our day, we're seeing really amazing things. Okay, I'm sorry, I'll get off on another little sermon here. I'll really preach on the second coming. Okay. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? That's exactly what the Egyptians are doing. It's such a picture of what they did. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Are we the kind of prayers when we see things who say, well, it's in his hands now? Well, you know, we pray about things and it doesn't happen, and then we say, well, maybe I prayed wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe my request is out of line. That's not inappropriate. Sometimes it is, okay? But when you know something is wrong, y'all, don't be wishy-washy here. When you know something is wrong, and you go before the Lord about it, you hang in there. He wants you to. Because what happens when you hang in there and you keep speaking white over black, right over wrong, light over dark? What happens? You become full of light. Your perspective is from God's perspective. You are changed in the process. You become one hungering for righteousness, thirsting for it, and desiring it, something God blesses into you. Do not give up, is what he's saying. If there's unrighteousness around you, you may have a family member that is driving you berserk. Okay? And we've all got them. Or had them. Right now, I don't have any. I've had them. Okay? But I don't have them right now. Because they're turning. They're turning. And have turned. And it's not because of me or my great testimony. I can tell you that in a quick minute. It's because they are finding God to be true. Now, what did God do to me in that process of watching? He did a whole lot of work in me. Okay? And he proved to me in my little soul that he is God. And he made them, and he loves them a lot more than I love them. And he's seen and worried about them a lot more than I have. And the few things that come to my ear that I've been concerned about, he knows all of that stuff. Okay? And he is so big and so wonderful, he can handle it when I bring it to him. And if I come every 10 minutes, he can handle it. Now, sometimes one of my prayer partners, I won't exactly mention her name, but the Lord has told her, now knock it off, okay? I heard you. Okay? And when he tells you that, knock it off for a while. Okay? He may say to you, I heard you. I'm going to. Now I want you to be in this other place while you expect. Okay, sometimes you're in that, I'm expecting, he's told me, now I'm waiting. And sometimes you're in that heat of that moment. Do not go to Pharaoh. Okay, do not run first to the principal. Do not run first to the teacher. Do not run first to the other parents. Run to God. First, you run to God. We need this in our conversation about our husbands when they drive us nuts, and they do. And we drive them nuts, okay? And nothing hurts your feelings more than to know they've been discussed without them being approached first. I'm real guilty of this. And we have to speak first to them. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't say, pray for me, I'm out here, and my heart's broken. That's not bad. But we don't badmouth those people that are being bad. Isn't that amazing? We don't badmouth the bad. Now, we call them on what's right. That is true, and that may be an argument. I'm not saying don't have arguments. Arguments are good, okay? Arguments are worthy things if you're speaking the truth. Don't avoid that conflict. But don't make one either, okay? Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? I'm encouraging you, talk about this today. What are you trusting him for? When you go into prayer, are you just praying the problem and over telling him what the problem is? Or are you saying, this is the problem, now, Lord, I'm going to sit here and be silent and cry for about 5 minutes. And you can just tell me what you want to do about this. This is what I'd like to see done. Instead of giving him a multiple choice test, you can do A, B, C, D, E, or F, and then at the end say, and thy will be done, amen. And then we walk off and think, what are we trusting him for? We're not trusting him. We go into prayer and leave and think, well, I left my burden. And it really hadn't been left there at all. We're just still brainstorming on all the ways God can fix this. Okay? We haven't really waited and said, now, Lord, this is your problem. I have now given this to you. I will wait and see what you are going to do about your problem. It is not my problem. A great exercise for this. If you got a big problem, write it on a lot of pieces of paper and put it in a bowl. And every time you think about it, you go get it and burn it up. Go drop it in the toilet. Say, Lord, I gave this away. I gave this to a woman this summer. She said, oh, you wouldn't believe how many times I ran over to that bowl. And it was a husband who's left her. Being mean is all get out. Very lost. Very, you know, done evil things to her. Especially neglect. She runs over to that bowl with his name on it, drops that thing over there. You know, does she love him? Yes, she loves him. But she cannot handle him. And when she keeps trying to handle him, she gets muddy. Okay? So when you give something to the Lord, let him have it. And let him keep, and it keeps coming up to you, you give it to him again, and you give it to him again. Pretty much you made a practice of handing over and rolling over that burden. You know, you get accustomed to not having burdens, and then you'll get better at it. Because you don't like it the next time a burden comes around. Am I making sense to you? Well, every time I talk about this, people say, I don't quite understand what you're saying. So if you don't, it's because I'm still learning it too, okay? But don't just pray problems. Ask God to be God in your problem. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you will see. Okay? He doesn't rebuke him for that prayer. He says, all right, you know, he accepts, yes, that's true. You haven't seen me on the scene, but now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. He likes to say that about that mighty hand part, doesn't he? He repeats it. It's because of his mighty hand. I like that, you all. Isn't that wonderful? His mighty hand will move and save. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. El Shaddai. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What does he mean? It means in his almightiness, he did not make himself known. How did he make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He met with them. He gave them promises. He moved. There was no big roll. There was not a big cloud leading Abraham out of Ur over to the promised land. He didn't have those big signs and wonders when he made himself known to them. It was in the quiet of their hearts. And he would meet maybe in a glow. It says he met with them, sometimes face to face in the angel of the Lord capacity. He spoke with them. He brought about Isaac. That was a real wonder. He brought about Rebekah for Isaac. That was a wonder in Isaac's life. Okay? There were little wonders. And they believed. And now, though, he's talking about the mighty hand. Now you're going to see. Now you're really going to see. Okay? You think you know me. Now you're really going to know me. This is not a bad thing to pray either, you all. Lord, I know you, but boy, I want to know you more. I want to see that mighty hand move in the things I'm praying about. Y'all, that's a good prayer. That's a really good prayer. I did not make myself known to them by that Almighty. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. He's very consistent. This is what he's already told him. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He's restating who he is and where their hope should be. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This was God-initiated. God chose this very special people. He still chooses people, not because they are so all in their own, but because he is so loving. King David had this right. Oh, move according to your loving kindness. Move because you are so great, not because I'm anything. And he moves and he draws this people and he reveals himself to them and through them and in them. The same thing happens today. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. This occurred to me this morning. They did not listen. They were in such despair. They couldn't hear. They didn't listen. Jesus often said, remember that phrase he'd often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? Because it's real easy to not hear. To hear words and say, yeah, yada-da-da-da-da-da. And not really accompany belief with what you've heard. And in this sense, they're living in the circumstances. And I probably would have been too if it had been my kids out there toting that straw and stomping the stuff or getting beat up. My husband might have been one of the ones getting beat up. Okay? So you're just kind of like, wow, if you put yourself in the story, how would I have trusted here? Where would my praying have been? And my despair? How hard would I have believed in what Moses and Aaron were doing? I would have wanted to. But their eye is on the evil right now. It is filled with darkness, and they cannot hear. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. Same message. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now he falls back on this old conversation, and he'll come back to it. Well, I'm not going to stop here because we're going to pick it up next week. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Before I read these names of the Israelites, I want to show you one passage in John. Turn to John, I believe it's John 8. Yes, it is. Claims of Jesus about himself. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Now, these are the leadership. When he's saying Jews here, they were all Jews, for heaven's sakes, okay? The people he was speaking to were all Jews. When he uses Jews capitalized like this in this kind of conversation, he's talking about the leadership. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. So I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. And he is the judge. In other words, he believes that God is trying to bring glory to him. That God is seeking glory for Jesus. Now, either Jesus is really who he says he is, or he's nuts, y'all. He cannot be in between. You cannot say, gee, he was just a wonderful guy. I really like his teachings. But, you know, Son of God, I can't quite get it. That isn't the conversation. The conversation is he who he said he was, or he really is a cult leader? He really is out there. I mean, nutty out there. Okay, and we have to deal that way with Jesus because that's the way he talked. Those are the choices we're given. Then he says this, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So he puts a promise in this, a big promise that you won't really see the solution of until you die, would you? How would you prove this one? You'd have to die and still be alive, wouldn't you? At this, the Jews, meaning leadership, exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death." So they're taking this very literally. Those guys believed God, and they died. "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word." I mean, these are fighting words. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He identifies himself with the Lord, the one who moves with a mighty hand. He lets the Lord be the one to glorify him as his son. This is right out of Isaiah 53. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Same word, Lord God, Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh. Yahweh means yada from the Hebrew, and it means knowledge. He would reveal himself to you. The request is, can still be made today. Lord, if you're this Son of God, if you really are Almighty God in his expression, then show yourself to me. A good prayer. You go and find out. You don't just ask other people, you go ask. And you can ask people to pray for you as you ask, but it shouldn't be that anyone persuades you, okay? If someone can talk you in to following Jesus, somebody else can talk you out of it. But if the Spirit himself has made known in your heart that God sees you and has seen your affliction and has sent a Savior to set you free, which is pictured over and over again through every single book in the Old Testament, if he shows you himself, then you'll know him. And you'll be known by him. And you'll be alive for keeps. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you make promises that you keep, that you want us to take you up on. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the things that you have made, that we see that were made out of things that were never even held. Light and earth and babies and bananas and everything, Lord, that you have made. It is so good. And Lord, even this word that when we read it, it isn't like any other book. It's your book and it has words that feed us in ways that we don't understand, but we grow. We actually become bigger on the inside than the outside because we take you in. Lord, we ask you would continue to be gracious to us and reveal yourself to us in our discussion groups. And Lord, I'm going to wait silently here for a minute. And I ask you to impress on the hearts of these sisters what you are saying to them this morning that they can take and share. And we will wait for a minute.